By the way, in our session after supper, number 3, I have a 23-page summary and overview of the Bible doctrines, okay, in more detail than what we're going to cover in the session. So you'll each get a copy of that, that's coming up. All right, let's pray again and trust the Lord. Father, thank you again for this session. Lord, help us and guide us again by your Spirit. Show us what to do, what to say, and show us how to think as we look at the Word of God. We praise you for it, and we trust your Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I asked someone if I was going kind of fast. They said I was, that first session. I think I'm so excited about this that the adrenaline. You who speak, do public speaking, know what that can do. The adrenaline gets going, and we'll get to session number 4, and I'll just be going a third of the speed, maybe. We'll see how that goes. But we do want to resume our study of the question, why study Bible doctrines? And as we get back into this, I want to share a brief article with you. Let me get my little clicker here. A brief article that I think makes it clear why the study of doctrine is so important, and it really is quite brief, but I want you to consider the fact that when it comes to the Christian faith, things like doctrine, study and studiousness, serious thinking, exercising one's mind, that is not overall in the general Christian populace a popular thing. Would you agree? It's not really a popular thing. It's not high on people's lists of their favorite things to do. So this is an article by John MacArthur. It's on their Grace to You website. I want to read, you can follow along as I read. He says, is it enough to believe in Jesus in some vague and nebulous sense that divorces faith from any particular doctrine about him? Or is doctrine and the content of our faith really important after all? Scripture plainly teaches that we must be sound in the faith, which is to say that doctrine does matter. And you can see the verses he gives there. It matters a lot. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, 1 Timothy 6. Sound biblical doctrine is a necessary aspect of true wisdom and authentic faith. The attitude that scorns doctrine while elevating feelings or blind trust cannot legitimately be called faith at all, even if it masquerades as Christianity. It is actually an irrational form of unbelief. God holds us accountable for what we believe as well as how we think about the truth he has revealed. All scripture testifies to the fact that God wants us to know and understand the truth. He wants us to be wise. His will is that we use our minds. We are supposed to think, meditate, and above all, to be discerning. The content of our faith is crucial. Sincerity is not sufficient. The content of our faith is crucial. Sincerity is not sufficient. Consider, for example, these well-known verses. Note the repeated use of words like truth, knowledge, discernment, wisdom, and understanding. Now, I'm not going to read all, he gives 8 or 10 verses. I'm not going to read all of those now because we're going to be looking at most of them somewhere along the line in these next 3 sessions. But once he quotes them, then he says this. Oops, get there. God's word makes it abundantly clear that he wants us to use our minds. And one of the most vital duties facing every Christian, especially in an era such as ours, when the church is overrun with contradictory ideas and spiritual confusion, is the duty of discernment. End quote. Well, this is so very important. Discernment. You ever you look at somebody and you see the way they live their life, the choices a person makes, and you scratch your head and you go, you don't get it, right? I think when we wonder where is the discernment. A knowledge and understanding of sound doctrine makes one discerning. Allow me to illustrate. I stayed with some friends that I've known for many years, probably 35 years now. The one friend happens to be single, has served the Lord their entire life. This person has taught children in a Christian school for 30 plus years, has graduated from both a well-known Bible college and from a state university, advanced degrees, and this person loves the Lord very much. And as I was with this person, I noticed a deck of cards in their house, and printed on the deck of cards it said from some casino in Las Vegas, you know. And so I kind of teased this person about gambling money away in Las Vegas, not thinking that they had actually done so, okay? Well, when I said what I did, this friend just kind of chuckled and said something like, well, I have fun playing with those little machines. I have fun playing with those little machines. Meaning the slot machines in Las Vegas, you know. And they had gone on a trip, and those little machines that take most of your money and give very little back. You know how that works. Either, yeah, maybe you don't know how it works. Either experientially or in some other way, you know how it works. I thought later, and I have to admit, folks, I was shocked, you know, because I thought I knew this person pretty well. I was quite shocked, and then later I thought, does this person who was raised in a Bible-believing Christian home, and for all intents and purposes, they have served the Lord all these years and continue to do so, do they have no discernment? And that's exactly what I thought. Do they have no discernment? I mean, I thought, what about stewardship? Do they not know that all of our possessions belong to the Lord? And what about directly supporting such an industry, the gambling industry, that is corrupt and unholy and destroys thousands of people's lives? I thought, do they have no discernment? You know, I just didn't get it. I thought, where is the discernment? Where is the wisdom? Well, then I thought the same thing a couple of years ago when I read an article revealing that one of the Left Behind, you know, that book series, Left Behind, one of the authors, Jerry Jenkins, came out in an article and said that he enjoyed playing poker in his home and also in casinos for thousands of dollars. Thousands of dollars. Well, I looked it up just the other day. He has since apologized to Moody Bible Institute, for whom he was employed by them for many years. He apologized to Moody and to the Christian world in general. He has said he has discontinued this practice. He felt he was exercising his Christian liberty, and it was just a hobby for him, as he said. I'm thankful that he's quit doing it, you know, because it does make people wonder. Now, do I judge him? I want you to understand, with both these people I'm talking about, I'm not their judge. God is their judge, and to each, you know, to his own master, each person will stand or fall, the scripture says. But I am asking the question, where is the discernment? And where is the wisdom? As MacArthur said, God's word makes it abundantly clear that he wants us to use our minds. And one of the most vital duties facing every Christian, especially in an era such as ours, when the church is overrun with contradictory ideas and spiritual confusion, is the duty of discernment, end quote. So, with that in mind, let's continue looking at the reasons why studying doctrine, and I hope it'll make sense and as to why I'm introducing it this way today, why studying doctrine is so valuable and so important. We saw that doctrine is valuable because it is important to those who led the early church. It's valuable because it's what God chooses to use in developing our spiritual growth and character. And then we saw that right teaching does a number of things. Right teaching produces righteous living. It results in freedom for the believer. It also results in purity and holiness, and it results in spiritual maturity. I want to give you a few more. I didn't quite finish my little list there, okay? Number 5, it is also true that right teaching culminates in life. It culminates in life. We read in the wisdom of Proverbs, he who gives attention to the word shall find good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Understanding, and I would question of what? Understanding of what? Understanding, and I believe of the word, is a fountain of life to him who has it. But the discipline of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. And of course, the true gospel leads to life. Amen? The true gospel leads to life, eternal life, while a false gospel leads to death. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Number 6, right teaching is the water and nourishment of God that will cause our lives to bear fruit. Right teaching is the water and nourishment of God that will cause our lives to bear fruit. This is a beautiful passage in Deuteronomy 32, 1 and 2. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching, literally doctrine, drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, and as the showers on the herb. And again, I would remind us that Peter said that we are to, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. That's what causes us to grow in the grace of Christ and in salvation. Number 7, right teaching will prevent theological food poisoning or false teaching, that which is caused by false teaching. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 13 and 14, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Now, how are we to go about this? How important is this? Well, Paul goes on to say, take pains with these things. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. What's the King James say? Give heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Something like that, right? Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. He's not talking there, I don't believe, about the salvation of the soul. He's talking about ensuring salvation being delivered, that is, rescued from false teachers and false teaching. That's the context of that statement. And then 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 4, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. And we who attend Northwest, we studied 1 Timothy for 4 years here, as I went through that book. Remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Being intimately acquainted with the real and the true doctrine enables us to identify the counterfeit. It's a basic principle. And then in 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul warned, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So the point is, true doctrine keeps us from going astray, keeps us from getting into that stuff. And as Proverbs 5:23 says, he will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. The fool, that is. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 4, notice what he says. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Do you need any more accountability than that? All those things? Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now folks, we live in a day where to get up here and preach on 1 Timothy for 4 years, I'm thankful for this congregation that they allowed that, that they put up with that, because I could go to a lot of places where that would never be allowed, never happen, to take us through. Now, remember, it was once a month, right? but my point is there are many places out there that are more concerned about their style of worship and being seeker-friendly and pulling in as many people as possible, more concerned about that than they are about preaching and proclaiming sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is not always going to draw the biggest numbers, but it's going to do the greatest work in people's hearts. I believe that. When they turn aside to myths, this idea, well, when that happens, people are tossed here and there by waves. They're carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. And certainly as shepherds and as teachers, we want to see our brothers and sisters avoid that kind of stormy weather. We had it happen right here in our own city with this whole Mars Hill thing and Rob Bell and literally thousands and thousands of people headed out there to hear what? Not sound doctrine. Here's an eighth reason. Right teaching or sound doctrine is valuable because it will instruct us as to the details of God's eternal plan. You say, well, how does this relate to our growth in character? See, all these things relate to our God using sound doctrine to develop us in terms of our spiritual growth and character. How does this relate to that? Well, God does not want us to be ignorant about his plans, right? Again, he is the God who reveals himself over and over. And I'm not going to give you all the references, but you know this in the New Testament. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. I would not have you ignorant. Or do you not know, right? Paul says that many times. Do you not know? For he knows that knowing and understanding his plans, God's plans, God knows that that will motivate us, that will spur us on in service and in godly living. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. God reveals to us, oh, your physical body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I have a plan for you, and that is that you be a holy vessel, and I want to use you, and I want to work through you. You know, if he never revealed that to us, we just wouldn't realize it, right? We wouldn't understand that. But he wants us to understand that. Therefore, right teaching will instruct us as to the details of God's eternal plan, and I'm just giving you a little list here, his plan for the nation of Israel, his plan for the restoration of Israel, for the church, for the use of spiritual gifts, his plan for the rapture of the church, his plan for the eventual destruction of this earth, as he describes in 2 Peter chapter 3, his plan for believers and heaven and the eternal state. Just read the book of Revelation. Brothers and sisters, when you know and understand God's eternal plan in regard to those areas and others, it motivates you, it encourages you to live a certain way. And that's one of the benefits and the reasons we need to teach sound doctrine. We also know that right teaching results in approved workmen of God. Approved workmen of God. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. You know it well. Be diligent, study. I'm sure there are other versions and translations. Be diligent or study to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling or accurately handling accurately the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth. Literal Greek word means cutting it straight. And that's why I've got pictures of tent makers here. Cutting it straight. If you didn't cut your material straight when you made a tent, it was pretty tough to make the tent and to sew it together and to do it right. You've got to cut it straight. Finally, number 10, right teaching will equip men and women of God for effective service in Christ's army. It will equip men and women of God for effective service in Christ's army. Look at this warning here in 2 Timothy 3. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be, and this version says adequate, that the man of God may be perfect, equipped for every good work, spiritually mature, in other words, complete, equipped for every good work. And as I mentioned before, Ephesians 4 and 11 and 12 explains why God gifted the church with shepherds and teachers. Because he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now we alluded to this before with our questions, but the spiritual warfare. We know that effective service means battling it out. That there's spiritual warfare going on. It's all part of our service. And it means that we are to gird our loins with truth. We are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We are to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All of this from Ephesians 6. We are to take up the shield of faith with which we will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And we must take the helmet of salvation and most importantly the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of those things. Because without right doctrine and the Word of God, how do we have any accurate information about that list I just gave you? How do we understand the armor of God if we don't understand sound doctrine, you see? I mean, how do we have a clue about defending ourselves against the schemes of the devil and the flaming missiles and if we don't know what's going on? So, first, doctrine is valuable because it was important to those who led the church. It's valuable because it was what God chose to use to develop our spiritual growth and character. Thirdly here, it's valuable because it was what God told us to do in regard to the Great Commission. I've alluded to that a little bit already. But what I mean by that is that we are commanded to teach, to indoctrinate, to instruct others. That's part of discipleship. We lead them to faith in Christ. We see them get saved. And they were to be teaching them to observe all that Jesus taught and commanded, Matthew 28:20. And it was not only given only to the apostles of the early church, the disciples, the leaders of the early church, but it's the great commission that we are responsible for down through the ages until the Lord comes back, right? And notice how very practical this is. Teaching and instructing others in what we can call the Word of Christ, Colossians 3:16. When we teach and instruct others, we find that there will be certain benefits and certain results. Let me give you some more. We kind of did that before, but these are some others that I would add to that. Okay? For example, right teaching will enable us to give an answer to those who ask. When you teach others all that Jesus said to teach, all that he commanded, it will enable us to give an answer to those who ask. You know 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We always need to keep that end of the verse in mind, don't we? Yet with gentleness and reverence. Very important. Also, come on there. Stay with me. Number two, right teaching enables us to convince those who contradict. Has anybody ever been teaching and had somebody contradict you? Your teaching? Or what you said? How many? Anybody? A few of you? Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. Let me get it up there, sorry. That he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. I'm going to mention a verse that it just comes to mind. I didn't have it in the notes at all. 2 Timothy, get it here. 2 Timothy 2:24-26 goes right along with this. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, especially when you're dealing with controversial, cantankerous, contradictory people. How do you like those for three C's, Paul? Must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Yeah, we need to refute those who contradict, but we need to do it with gentleness and reverence and kindness and love and speak the truth in love, all of those Christ-like attitudes. Thirdly, right teaching will enable us to, in multiple ways, teach others. This is, of course, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And thus God's truth is passed down from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. And that's all part of discipleship. In what other ways is doctrine valuable? Letter D on your outline. Doctrine is valuable because taught correctly, it brings peace to God's people. It brings peace to God's people. Romans 14:17, we read, for the kingdom of God... Yes, I had it there, didn't I? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 19 of that same chapter, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Paul was speaking about peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, all in the context of his doctrinal teaching in Romans 14, having to do with how believers were to love one another and not judge one another and not put an obstacle in a brother's way, not a stumbling block to block a brother's way. It was all in the context of whether it was right to eat certain foods or drink certain drinks that had been offered or in some way were connected to idol worship. That's Romans 14 in a nutshell. Without going into any more detail than that, the point is that sound doctrine or right teaching and instruction can lead to peace in the church. The opposite of that, the converse is true, isn't it? When there's not sound doctrine or when there's doctrinal confusion, there's a lack of peace. Let's put it that way. When there's doctrinal confusion, whether it be in terms of what they know or just practically as far as practice, there is a lack of peace, you know, in a local church often. It leads us naturally to our next point, and that is doctrine is valuable because in a very direct way, it affects our relationships and our fellowship. Our relationships and our fellowship. The point here is that we cannot have true fellowship with those who do not hold to the truth of God's word or to sound doctrine. Your fellowship is affected by that. For remember, the word fellowship means a sharing in common, a partnership. And that's why we cannot worship in fellowship with unbelievers and with Mormons and with JWs and with any other cult member. That's why when I found myself one time pastoring a church out in California and found out after 6 months that it had three congregations in it under one roof. That's what made up the membership. One third of them were evangelical, Bible-believing Christians pretty much like us. One-third were evangelical charismatics to one degree or another, and one-third were purely unsaved, apostate, unrighteous men and women who liked to go to church, you know. And we had a problem. It was a mess. It's not that we hate people when I say you can't fellowship with unbelievers and the cultists and all that. I'm just saying, if you're not on the same page doctrinally, it's going to be tough. You know, it's like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, right? You know, the oil and the water doesn't mix. I know that's not what Paul said, but light doesn't have fellowship with darkness. And you don't become unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We just don't share the same Christ and eternal life and salvation in common. We are on completely different spiritual paths and wavelengths. 2 John 9 to 11, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching, the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And so again, I would ask you to compare 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1, and also 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, because both those passages talk about the natural man and the unsaved, the unregenerate, and why they cannot understand these things. And then in reference to believers, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians, and if anyone does not obey our doctrine, our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now I realize that passage is more dealing with church discipline and how you deal with Christians who are living in sin and rebelling against the truth. But there's still a principle there. And then we also know doctrine is valuable because doctrine determines a person's destiny. How important that is. John 14, the Lord, you know the passage, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Now, whether we understand that to refer to the exclusivity of our Savior, that indeed He is the only way to God, or if a person thinks there are other ways to God, many ways to God, those two viewpoints determine a person's destiny, right? Letter G. Am I going too fast, John, still? Okay, good. Doctrine is valuable because doctrine, understanding true and sound doctrine, makes the believer spiritually wealthy. Makes the believer spiritually wealthy. Now, when you get saved, the moment you get saved and you're a spiritual infant, you're spiritually wealthy. Maybe the idea more is you come to understand your spiritual wealth, right? Proverbs 8 through 11, notice what it says. We read of wisdom personified. In fact, allow me to paraphrase it and say doctrine personified. And she says, that's how she's referred to in Scripture, all the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her, with that wisdom personified. And of course, Paul wrote in Ephesians 3:8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. But you know, you can't understand those riches until you understand sound teaching, sound doctrine. And those who are taught and understand and receive that sound doctrine, they do become very wealthy. Because you know what? You can be wealthy positionally. If you don't know you are wealthy and you don't know how to use it, then what good does it do you, right? In terms of spiritual wealth. I think of Spurgeon's little book, and I was given that very copy that looks just like that, I should say. Faith's Checkbook. It's a great little devotional book. Somebody gave me a copy when I was out in California. True doctrine is like your heavenly bank statement or your checkbook, if you will. The doctrine tells you and explains to you what the balance is in your account, your heavenly account. And by the way, that balance is inexhaustible, I always like to say, because that's what the Bible would teach. Your riches are immeasurable. They are unfathomable. They are unsearchable. Those are the different words that the Bible uses. They can never be depleted, and no check will ever bounce. That's a good thing to know. No check will ever bounce. True doctrine explains all of that. Now, the next reason doctrine is valuable is because it makes a person wise. And man, do we need wisdom today, don't we? Remember our definition. Doctrine means teaching and instruction. Both those words are accurate synonyms. Proverbs 9:9 says, it's right there, Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. Teach, indoctrinate, give him doctrine. Okay. Also, Proverbs 4:13, take hold of instruction. That says instructions. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. And notice too what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, 97 through 100. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. Of course, and that type of thing is said over and over again in Psalm 119, and in the scripture itself. So after looking at all these reasons, is the lady in California, or is it true, you know, the lady in California, as she said, oh, doctrine, schmoctrine, with disdain, and what does that statement communicate to you? It's worthless, right? Doctrine, schmoctrine. It's not worth it, you know. On the contrary, true doctrine was extremely important to those who led the early church, including the Lord Jesus, including the disciples, including the Apostle Paul. It is what God chooses to use to develop us spiritually in terms of our character, our spiritual growth. It's what God told us to do in regard to the Great Commission. That's what we're to be doing besides preaching the gospel, teaching them to observe all that the Lord said. Teaching, teaching, teaching. When taught correctly, it brings peace to God's people. It directly affects our relationships and our fellowship. It determines a person's eternal destiny. It makes us spiritually wealthy, and it makes a person wise, plus it accomplishes a host of other things. That's just the tip of the iceberg. I'll close with this, a little poem. Thy word is like a garden. Edwin Hodder wrote this poem. Thy word is like a garden, Lord, with flowers bright and fair, and everyone who seeks may pluck a lovely cluster there. Thy word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there. Thy word is like a starry host. 1,000 rays of light are seen to guide the traveler and make his pathway bright. Thy word is like an armory where soldiers may repair and find for life's long battle day all needful weapons there. Oh, may I love thy precious word. May I explore the mine. May I its fragrant flowers glean. May light upon me shine. Oh, may I find my armor there, thy word, my trusty sword. I'll learn to fight with every foe the battle of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for sound doctrine. Thank you for those who have taught us over the years. We are indebted to them, and we pray that you would enable us to be faithful, to teach others, and continue the legacy that we have received. Father, we thank you for the meal that we are about to partake of, for the hands that have prepared the food, for those who have brought the food, and we thank you most of all for providing this food and all of our needs. We pray that you would bless the fellowship and nourish and strengthen our bodies, that we might continue to serve you effectively. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.